If you'll turn in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 8. Isaiah chapter 8. This evening we're going to look at Isaiah chapter 8, verses 9 to 22. And then tomorrow morning we're going to look at Isaiah chapter 9, verse 1 to 7. Isaiah chapter 8. We'll read verses 1 to 22. We'll read all of chapter 8, but we'll be looking specifically at verses 9 to 22. But we'll begin at verse 1. You can find that on page 679. Page 679, Isaiah chapter 8, beginning at verse 1. This is the word of God. Then the Lord said to me, "Take a large tablet and write on it in common characters belonging to Mahar Shalal Hashbaz, and I will get reliable witnesses, Uriah the priest of Zechariah, the son of Jerubbaal, to attest for me." And I went to the prophetess, and she conceived and bore a son. Then the Lord said to me, "Call his name Mahar Shalal Hashbaz. For before the boy knows how to cry, my father or my mother, the wealth of Damascus and the spoil of Samaria will be carried away before the king of Assyria." The Lord spoke to me again, "Because this people has refused the waters of Shiloh that flow gently and rejoice over Rezin and the son of Remaliah. Therefore, behold, the Lord is bringing up against them the waters of the river, mighty and many, the king of Assyria and all his glory, and it will rise over all its channels and go over all its banks, and it will sweep on into Judah. It will overflow and pass on, reaching even to the neck, and its outspread wings will fill the breadth of your land, O Emmanuel. Be broken, you peoples, and be shattered. Give ear, all you far countries. Strap on your armor and be shattered. Strap on your armor and be shattered. Take counsel together, but it will come to nothing. Speak a word, but it will not stand, for God is with us. For the Lord spoke thus to me with his strong hand upon me and warned me not to walk in the way of this people, saying, 'Do not call conspiracy all that this people calls conspiracy, and do not fear what they fear, nor be in dread. But the Lord of hosts, him you shall honor as holy. Let him be your fear, and let him be your dread. And he will become a sanctuary and a stone of offense and a rock of stumbling to both houses of Israel, a trap and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And many shall stumble on it. They shall fall and be broken. They shall be snared and taken. Bind up the testimony. Seal the teaching among my disciples. I will wait for the Lord, who is hiding his face from the house of Jacob, and I will hope in him. Behold, I and the children whom the Lord has given me are signs and portents in Israel from the Lord of hosts who dwells on Mount Zion. And when they say to you, 'Inquire of the mediums and the necromancers who chirp and mutter,' should not a people inquire of their God? Should they inquire of the dead on behalf of the living, to the teaching and to the testimony? If they will not speak according to this word, it is because they have no dawn. They will pass through the land, greatly distressed and hungry. And when they are hungry, they will be enraged and will speak contemptuously against their king and their God and turn their faces upward, and they will look to the earth. But behold, distress and darkness, the gloom of anguish, and they will be thrust into thick darkness." This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Well, what on earth does this have to do with Christmas? Why on earth Isaiah? What in the world is Isaiah talking about here? What is this prophecy about? Well, it's Christmas Eve. Families are gathered together often. Christmas plans are set in place. Meals are prepared. Gatherings are organized. And all through the house, not a creature is stirring, not even a mouse, right? We're ready for Christmas. And it's quiet. It's peaceful, usually, Christmas Eve, for the most part. Well, the passage we are in Isaiah is speaking to a people in a spiritual, more of a malaise. They're comfortable. They don't see the destruction that is coming. They're in a quiet, peaceful time, you could say. But Isaiah is saying, prepare for what God will do. And maybe we are ready for Christmas, but the world is not ready for Christmas. We live in a world much like Mary and Joseph encountered 2,000 years ago. There's no room for Christ. The inns are full and we have everything we need. We have Santa Claus, we have presents and food galore, we have friends and family, we have time off from work, relaxation. What more do we need? The world, as far as they're concerned, does not need saving by Jesus. The world is just doing fine. What we really need, or at least what the world tells us we really need, is to be just to be happy, to be cheerful, to be thankful. Isn't that the message of Christmas that we hear? And how do we achieve happiness and cheerfulness and thankfulness? By presents and feasts and gatherings. Often the message of Christmas is just recognize that you have it really good. Maybe that you have it better off than some other people. Or, if the world didn't have you, then the world would be worse, right? The famous Christmas movie. You have every reason to be joyful. And we do. We do have every reason to be joyful in Christ because of what we celebrate at Christmas. But the world doesn't recognize that. And the world is really falling apart. There are many, many reasons that we can find this Christmas to be miserable. Many reasons we can find to be discontent. Our life is most definitely not a Hallmark ending, right? The guy doesn't get the girl all the time. Doesn't get the job and the vacation and the bonus, and it doesn't snow on Christmas here, especially often. Hallmark's not how life works. That's why we look at Isaiah. Isaiah is writing at a time when all seems to be fine and all seems to be dandy. God's people, Jerusalem, Israel, seem to be doing okay. But Isaiah is a warning alarm. And he is the warning alarm that everything is not okay. Isaiah is the warning that God's people have left him. And it is not going well. Yes, life is comfortable physically. Israel's doing well. God's people are physically doing well. But spiritually, God's people, they've left him. And judgment is coming, Isaiah is warning. And Isaiah has a child named Mahar Shalal Hashbaz that we read, right? Which means the spoils speed, the prey hastens. God is speaking through Isaiah's child and saying, Assyria is coming to destroy you. Very quickly. Judgment is coming. Isaiah warns God's people. The Assyrians are coming. And yet Isaiah gives hope, immense hope here in this passage. In this passage and the passage we'll look at tomorrow morning. Isaiah directs God's people to trust even in the face of a world that is crumbling around them. A world that is broken. A world that will be terrifying in the face of judgment. And you and I live in a broken world like this as well. But in the light of Christ's second coming, where Christ will one day judge all people, right? We live in a world like this. And we live in hope. Immense hope. This judgment is not death for us. It is not death, but it is life. We live in sure, steadfast hope of life as we dwell on Emmanuel, right? As this passage speaks about Emmanuel, or chapter 7, verse 14 speaks about Emmanuel as well. For this evening, we look at Isaiah chapter 8 and we see hope. Because God, His people, will be held faithful, the remnant, right? We are the remnant, a people of faith. And we see three distinctions of these people that God holds fast. Three ways to distinguish God's people from the world. They have God's presence, first of all. They have godly fear and they have God's truth. So we have hope. And these three truths are our hope. So first, God's people, the remnant that God maintains, that God holds fast, holds close to Him. They have God's presence. Verse 9 and 10 of chapter 8. Be broken, you peoples. Be shattered. Give ear, all you far countries. Strap on your armor and be shattered. Strap on your armor and be shattered. Take counsel together, but it will come to nothing. Speak a word, but it will not stand. For God is with us. As enemy forces enclose in on Israel, they shake with fear. Their knees are knocking together. Their hearts are melting. They are shattered. Take counsel together. Figure out what you can do and realize you're not going to do anything. You're going to fall before them. You're going to be broken and to be shattered, but not God's remnant, not God's people. Right? They experience God with us. What seems the world caving in around them does not affect them as it does the world because they have God's presence. They have a shield about them that no one can see, no one can detect. A shield that no one would even know apart from a confident demeanor in the face of painful circumstances. They can stand and face anything. Without despair, without resignation, because they know God is with them. They know that God will hold them fast, even with the judgment coming, that God will be with them. And John talks about this presence of God in 1 John chapter 5, speaks about this presence of God as our victory. He speaks of it as a wonder and a marvel because the world can't understand our victory. Because the world can't understand our faith. Faith that God is present with us in all that we go through. God is present with us, working in our circumstances. This Christmas Eve, let God's presence overwhelm you. Whatever life's trials and troubles may be, let those troubles first be filtered through God's presence with you. The world will be shattered, but you will not, because you have God with you, Emmanuel, Jesus Christ, born into this world as one of us, a man, flesh and blood like us. Our hope is in God, who never leaves us and never forsakes us. That's the first hope we have. The second hope that we have, the second thing that distinguishes us from the rest of the world is a fear of God. Verse 11 says, "For the Lord spoke thus to me with his strong hand upon me and warned me not to walk in the way of this people, saying, do not call conspiracy all that this people call conspiracy, and do not fear what they fear, nor be in dread. But the Lord of hosts, him you shall honor as holy. Let him be your fear. Let him be your dread. And he will become a sanctuary and a stone of offense and a rock of stumbling to both houses of Israel, a trap and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And many shall stumble on it. They shall fall and be broken. They shall be snared and taken." You see, the world places burdens on us. It places fears on us. The world says, you ought to look so-and-so. You ought to act so-and-so. You ought to be so-and-so. You ought to be perfect at Christmas time and have all the decorations in the right place. Have everything organized and aligned perfectly. Arranged perfectly, physically fit, even at Christmas time with all the snacks and cookies and treats, right? You have to have the right gifts. The world says, do this and that. And the world uses fear to, do you fit in, right? Do you fit in with everyone else? Are you pulling your weight? Are you doing enough? Are you pretty enough, smart enough, rich enough? All these social pressures. And there are other fears, too, that the world throws at us, right? Isaiah says our conspiracies, right? It talks about do not call conspiracies all that people call conspiracies, as Isaiah says. Environmental fears. The world is going to end. Overpopulation fears. The world is going to fall apart. Or terrorism fears. Right? Or economic fears. Recessions and droughts. Fear, 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 fear. Do not call conspiracies all that these people call conspiracies. Do not fear what they fear. God speaks to you this Christmas Eve and says, do not fear what the people fear. Do not be in dread of what they are dreading. You know why? Because the world overlooks God. They view the world without the sovereign Lord God. And environmental catastrophes, terrorism attacks, and wars, economic collapses, and droughts, and recessions, they can shake the world, yes. But we are different. The world fears all of these things and thinks that they have to control all of these fears to control their fear. But verse 13 says, "But the Lord of hosts, him you shall honor as holy. Let him be your fear. Let him be your dread." The fear of God stabilizes God's people. There's that saying, there's always a bigger fish, right? Well, economic collapses, recessions, and environmental terrorism, all these big fears that we have, maybe just fitting in is a fear you have as well. That's a big fear. All of these fears are nothing because God is a bigger fear. Fear God more. What does it look like to fear God? It means to treat God as God, not to treat him as some impotent, helpless, desperate, pleading being, subject to a changing world. The Lord God is pure, he's perfect, he's holy. The remnant, God's people, respects God to put things into perspective. On the cusp of Christmas, how do you view Jesus? Right? Is he a helpless baby? A nativity scene that we use as a decoration just to make us feel better, to lift our Christmas cheer? Or is he the Savior of the world? Does your whole worldview rest in the person of Jesus Christ? That without him, you have no salvation. You have no hope. Jesus is our Lord. He is our God. He is our judge. He is our King. Matthew 21, verse 44 gives us an ultimatum in Jesus. Right? He's the one who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces. And when it falls on anyone, it will crush him. Repeating what Isaiah says in chapter 8 there. This evening, have a clear perspective on the world. Fear what ought to be feared. God. That is what makes God's people different. We fear God. Do not fret about what the world frets about. Rather, turn your frets and your fears over to Christ and rest in Him, knowing that He is the power in this world. That He ought to be feared, and yet we are His children, brought to Him through Christ Jesus. So the remnant stands out because they have God's presence. They stand out because they have godly fear. Third, the remnant stands out because they have God's truth. Verses 16 to 18, bind up the testimony, seal the teaching among my disciples. I will wait for the Lord who is hiding his face from the house of Jacob, and I will hope in him. Behold, I and the children whom the Lord has given me are signs and portents in Israel from the Lord of hosts who dwells on Mount Zion. Isaiah is speaking here through inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He's prophesying to God's people, to the north and to the south. But he's talking to a people who do not accept what he is saying. Isaiah was rejected. Ultimately, he was rejected as a prophet. A tradition has it that he was martyred, that he was killed. He was sawn in two. People rejected his word. The testimony Isaiah speaks about here in verse 16 is the good news of the gospel. Isaiah is saying God is bringing judgment. And yet, good news is that God is not leaving his people. He's preserving for himself a people, a remnant, who will remain steadfast. God is keeping his people. Even through all the judgment, through all the destruction, Isaiah has brought up the idea of Emmanuel, right? God with us. In chapter 7, verse 14, behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel. See, the people are rejecting Isaiah. They're rejecting his message. They're rejecting the gospel. They're rejecting the truth. Isaiah is speaking the truth here. He says the testimony, the teaching that Isaiah mentions are the truth of God. They are not listening to him. So Isaiah says here in verse 16, bind up the testimony. Basically, bind up the good news that I proclaim. Seal the teaching among my disciples. Isaiah is saying the people won't listen to this message. So save it for later. Save it for a people who will hear it. Save it for a people who will love it, who won't waste it. Like food, if you have a plate of leftover cookies. I was trying to hang out by the leftover cookies at the table there. And there was some left over, right? And they were putting them into bags to save them for later. You don't waste things like that. You don't waste God's teaching. What makes the remnant unique, what makes God's people unique, is His Word. Israel is not listening to God's truth. And yet, Isaiah is speaking God's truth. They possess the truth of God as they're hearing it proclaimed through Isaiah. God's people store up that truth. They treasure it. They don't waste it. And they hold it fast. This Christmas Eve, treasure up God's truth as it's preserved for you. Isaiah's prophecy was fulfilled in Matthew chapter 1, verse 23. Behold, Matthew writes, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. Matthew's quoting from Isaiah. Those who kept Isaiah's prophecy were rewarded. And we are rewarded as well to see this truth fulfilled. Store up the good news of Jesus' birth in your heart. Apply it. Apply this truth to your lives. Jesus' birth means He will save His people from their sin. Matthew 1:21. Jesus' birth is the truth that you have salvation from sin. Hold that truth. Hold that truth of Christmas. Hold it tight and hold it fast in a world that rejects this truth and tries to thwart this truth. Verses 19 to 22 speaks about those without the truth, on the other hand, right? They have zero hope. They have no dawn. A very vivid picture, right? Isaiah gives us a beautiful picture of God's people, a people that God has preserved, that have God's presence, that fear God, that hold God's truth. On the other hand, those that reject God, that turn away from God's announcement of the gospel, they are left in only darkness. Christmas is an amazing time. I was watching The Grinch, the cartoon, I think it's the newer one, with my kids one evening. And in this movie, they sing "God Rest Ye Merry Gentlemen," right? And the words of this song, right? "God Rest Ye Merry Gentlemen, remember Christ our Savior was born on Christmas Day to save us all from Satan's power when we were gone astray." That's the news of the gospel proclaimed in a song, in a Hollywood song. Gospel clearly proclaimed. Jesus was born to save us from Satan's power. Oh, tidings of comfort and joy, right? Absolutely. Christmas carols are sung all over the place. The good news of Jesus is broadcasted over the radio and pasted everywhere at Christmas. Yet, is there a darker time of the year? Is there another time of the year where the gospel is so clearly displayed for all, and yet there's an absolute disregard for it, an absolute ignorance of what Christmas is? People can sing "Joy to the World," sing "Hark the Herald Angels Sing," "O come Emmanuel." Yet the truth of these words have zero effect on their hearts, often. We are comfortable this Christmas Eve. Quiet, peaceful evening. But the gospel, right, being proclaimed is rejected by people. Verse 19 says, people will reject the truth. They will seek after mediums and the necromancers who chirp and mutter. People do not seek the Lord God. They seek other things, presents and gifts. They seek happiness. And what does this mean? Verse 20, to the teaching and to the testimony, if they will not speak according to this word, according to the teaching and to the testimony, if they will not speak according to this word, it is because they have no dawn. They have no dawn. You know what that means? Is they have no morning. They're dead. They will pass through the land, greatly distressed and hungry. And when they are hungry, they will be enraged and will speak contemptuously against their king and their God and turn their faces upward. And they will look to the earth, but behold distress and darkness, the gloom of anguish, and they will be thrust into the thick darkness. I think this image here is the opposite of a typical Christmas Eve. Right? Anguish, darkness, gloom, distress. But brothers and sisters, this is not us. We hold to the truth of the gospel, to Jesus' testimony, to his teaching. This gloom and darkness is those without Christ. Christmas Eve is a beautiful time. Usually it's a more relaxed. We're singing praise to Christ, our Savior. All the Christmas hymns. Maybe you have events and business planned, and often it's calm. Things are ready. Maybe you've got all your plans set in place for Christmas, and Christmas Eve is just waiting. Or maybe it's post preparations and post parties. Christmas Eve is often relaxing, peaceful, and joyous, right? That's why we have Christmas candlelight services on Christmas Eve. Why? Because darkness is gone. The light of Christ has inundated the world. Right? We live in light of what has happened at Christmas Eve, where the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. I pray the testimony and the teaching of Jesus flood your heart this Christmas Eve, this Christmas, because you are the remnant spoken of in Isaiah. You are God's people because you have God's presence with you. Right? Because you have God's truth, because you fear God. The world is in darkness, is in anguish and gloom, and they seek after some kind of a hope and happiness through whatever Christmas spirit provides, right? Through presents and celebrations and partying. The world is in darkness and anguish and gloom without Christ. Just as in Isaiah's time, they are numb to their brokenness and their despair because their bellies are full. Because they have lots of presents under the Christmas tree. But we have peace. God's people, we have peace because of Christ. Because of his testimony, because of his teaching. Hold to Christ's word and share this with a world that is broken and in gloom and darkness. Because we are not. Because of Christ.